Well, as many of you are aware, we're in the process of designing an education wing that will be over there on that side of the building. And that education wing will enable us to have classrooms for Bible study and more teaching spaces. And we're at the phase now where we're meeting with architects weekly, right? We've gotten the main layout done, and we've been talking with them saying, like, here's what we need. And so if we really want to be and do the things that God is calling us to do, here's what the layout needs to be. And we're having all of those discussions. And conveying that to the architect and then eventually to the builders is obviously of the highest importance, right? Because we need the building to match our need, and we also want it to look good and to look nice. So this morning, we're in this mini-series in the book of Titus. And remember that Titus was one of the Apostle Paul's friends that he left on the island of Crete, where there's a lot of new believers, but there's no organized church yet. And so the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete to put the church in order. And this letter is the Apostle Paul saying to Titus, if the church is going to be properly organized, here's what it needs. Here's what it needs to be. But it's not just talking about the physical building, right? They didn't have a physical building at that time. He's talking about the people. And so instead of like us meeting with the architect about the physical building, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Titus about how to build up the people of the church. And if we were to give a very rough outline of this letter, it would be the Apostle Paul answering three questions. What does the church need? What does the church need to be? And then what does the church need to do? And those three questions are driving this little mini-series. We could be going in much, much more detail, but we're going to hit this quick, just 3 weeks. And we looked at the first question last week. What does the church need? Well, in order for the church to be what God is calling it to be, it needs men who are leaders. It needs elders who are men of character, men of conviction. They need men. The church needs men who know, love, and live in the light of the gospel. That's what it needs. This week, Lord willing, we'll be answering the second question. What does the church need to be? And like last week, I don't want to keep the answer to this question out in the realm of theory. I want us to internalize it and make it personal. What do we as the church at Alden Bridge need to be? What is the Bible calling us? What is the Bible calling you personally to be? And the answer may surprise you. The Bible is calling you to be beautiful and healthy. Beautiful and healthy. God wants you, he wants me, he wants us as a church to be beautiful and healthy. And so let's see it. We're in the book of Titus. Start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now that phrase right there, sound doctrine, could be translated as healthy doctrine. Titus and these elders he is to appoint must believe and teach the right things about God, right? They have to have a healthy doctrine, but doctrinal instruction is not enough. You can know and explain from God and from Grudem the Bible's teachings on a certain subject. Anyone can quote creeds and confessions and canons, and all of that is good and necessary. We have to have that. That's part of how we know what healthy doctrine is. But doctrine by itself is not enough. Titus is also told to teach what accords with healthy doctrine. A year and a half ago at my annual physical, my doctor was concerned because my heart rate was too low. And so he had me go see a cardiologist. And the cardiologist took me through 6 months of testing and procedures. And afterwards he said, good news, bad news. The good news is your heart is great. He said, your heart is perfectly healthy. In fact, you have the heart of a professional athlete. Bad news, the rest of your body is trying to kill it. And so what he told me to do was, you have this muscle that's perfect. You need to get the rest of your body in line with the heart that you have. If not, there's going to be damage. You have this healthy heart. Now live like it. Paul is, in essence, telling Titus, I know you have healthy doctrine. Your spiritual heart here is perfect. You're going to be teaching that. You're going to make sure the church knows it. But they also need to be told how to live out a life that befits that doctrine. What does the proper life look like to match the doctrine? We have this beautiful teaching of salvation in Jesus. Now make sure your personal beauty matches that. So here in chapter 2, Titus is told to teach, to model, and to exhort. Right? You have good doctrine. Now teach them what it means to be everything that this doctrine teaches. And model it, show them, and call them out. And again, it's summed up with this. You need to be healthy and beautiful. Here's what it looks like to be beautiful. Now go do it. And before we get into the nuts and bolts of what specifically that looks like, we have to understand why. Why isn't it enough to simply have good, healthy doctrine? Why do we need more than that? Why do we also need to be beautiful? Well, look down at verse 11, still here in Titus 2, verse 11 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You ask most Christians, why did Jesus come? Why did he die? And why did he rise again? They will rightly say, to save us. We're saved by God's grace. Amen. Absolutely. But that's not the only reason. The grace of God brings salvation, but it also trains those who have been saved. Because the goal was not simply to have us saved. The goal was also, verse 14, that we would be redeemed from all lawlessness. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We've been purchased out of that. He wants us to be pure. Why? Because we've been purified for Jesus, that we'd belong to him and be zealous for good works. And so here we are. We're in this time period where we're waiting. We're waiting for our blessed hope. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And during this waiting time, it's not like we're just sitting around twiddling our thumbs. Right? Like there's a deadline coming, but what do we do until the deadline hits? Well, we just sit here. No. This isn't a season of boredom or a time for distraction. Instead, we are to use this waiting time to be more and more like Jesus. We're to do cross training, right? The cross trains us, the grace of Jesus trains us to be more like Jesus. It teaches us specifically how to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We see what the fallen world around us is doing, and we're like, I'm not doing that. That's who I used to be. That's not me anymore. It trains us to be self-controlled so that we're not slaves to our own physical impulses of like, well, this is what I want to do, and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. No. The grace of Jesus trains us to be upright, upstanding, to be godly. It says we are to be zealous for good works. And the idea here of zealous for good works is not, okay, I'm in training mode here, and because I'm in training mode, even though I want to eat a burger, I should eat some spinach. Or I really want ice cream, but instead I'm going to drink this disgusting chalky protein shake, right? I don't want to do it, but I know it's the right thing, so I'm going to do it. No. This zealous for good works, this training in righteousness that he has for us, it's more like someone who's training to be an Olympic swimmer and they love the water. Like they get in the water and they feel like I am who I'm created to be. And the training just helps them do that better. Or someone who's training to run a marathon, and when they run, they feel alive. So this training is not, well, I want to do this, but I should be doing this. It's, I love this, and now I get to learn how to do this even better. So for us, as we, right, we've been saved by Jesus, we want to be like him, we want to please him, and so this cross training just helps us do that better. It helps us be better at what we love and how to get rid of the things that will keep us from it. And so as we're waiting for Jesus to come back, we happily submit to this grace training so that we'll be like him when he arrives. That's the goal. That's what we want. So how does the grace of God train us as we're in this waiting period? Well, God's grace gives the church teachers, models, and those who will exhort. God's grace gives us teachers who will model and exhort the church, primarily on how to be beautiful. Let's look at it again, verse 1, all the way back up in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Skip down to verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Whenever Titus 2 is taught, usually the focus falls on ladies, but as you can see, the teaching goes well beyond that. There are five groups of people mentioned here. Older men, older women, younger women, young men, and then slaves or bondservants. And each of these lists contain descriptions of what the people in those groups are to be. Well, they're descriptions of what they are to be taught to be. And that's an important distinction to make because the onus here, the focus of chapter 2 is on Titus. Titus direct and organize the church so that this sort of teaching takes place. Titus makes sure that there are teachers in place teaching these things. And so this isn't primarily, hey, old men, you need to be dignified. I mean, that is there. But the focus is on the church's teaching ministry. Titus, there needs to be spiritual direction, spiritual education in the church set up so that the old men are taught to be dignified. So as I go through these, I want us to be thinking through this on both levels. Get a little meta here, right? On the first level is, okay, how am I, right? I'm a younger man, I'm an older man. Am I being what I'm called to be here? But then I also want us to take a step back and look at our church as a whole, specifically our church. How are we doing at teaching the older men and teaching the older women and the younger men and the younger women? Asking, how are we at being what God is calling us to be? And so let's go through these. Older men. It says you're to be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Your emotions don't control who you are. They don't run how you behave. And you behave nobly, right? You have a healthy faith and a healthy love and a healthy endurance. And so the picture here is not of a man who is old and bitter. He's not a 50, 60, 70-year-old man who is a 60-year-old adolescent, right? He's not old but immature. No, this is a man who's rock steady and respectable. How do you get that way? How do you get to be rock steady and respectable? By having sound faith and sound love and sound endurance. But how do you get that? The last hit that Toby Keith had before he died was based on a conversation he had with Clint Eastwood. Clint Eastwood at the time was 88, and so Toby Keith asked him, he's like, how do you keep going? Like, how do you maintain the schedule, still making movies, still doing all these appearances? You keep going, you don't stop. How? How is it you keep doing this? And Clint Eastwood just said, I don't let the old man in. For the Christian, especially the older one, this is true on so many levels. Older men here doesn't primarily refer to age, but our life before Christ. The old man in us used to freak out whenever things got dicey. We don't let that old man in. The new man that we are in Christ, he has a faith that says God is in control. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what comes across the news. It doesn't matter what my grandkids call and tell me. It doesn't matter because I know I have faith in Christ and he's going to get me through everything. The old man did whatever felt good at the time, but we don't let that old man in. The new man does whatever will make Jesus look appealing. The old man's loves are driven by the flesh, but the new man's loves are based on the sacrifice of Christ. How does an older man stay respectable and dignified? He doesn't let the old man in. Older women, and it doesn't have a set age here, it just says older, you are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So you don't have the compulsion to talk about people or to drink too much. And one of the more important words in this passage is here found in verse 3. It says, likewise. It shows up a couple times in these verses, and it's important because it's not like, okay, older women, listen up, you shouldn't love alcohol, but the older men can, right? It's not set up like that, right? Older ladies should be relevant, reverent, but younger ladies can go buck wild, right? That's not what I'm saying. No, that likewise indicates that the core of these five lists is the same. Now, there are differences, and Paul is pointing out what could be like propensities for each one, but they all have the same heart. You have a healthy doctrine. Now, this is what it looks like to live out that healthy doctrine. And so, Titus, Paul says, older men are to be dignified, teach them how. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, teach them how. But it's not just Titus and the elders he's going to set up. Instead, the elders are to ensure that this type of teaching is happening all throughout the church. And we see that here at the end of verse 3, the older women are to teach what is good and train the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And one of the things I love about this is for everyone, for every group, but especially here with the ladies, there's both a formal and an informal aspect. How does an older woman train a younger woman to be submissive to her husband? Well, there's teaching from the Bible. Maybe there's a class or a conference, but there's also a modeling that happens. And so the older woman goes to the younger woman at her house. And whenever the older woman sharing stories and speaking about her husband, she doesn't demean him. She doesn't talk bad about him. She doesn't slander him. Instead, she speaks reverently. She models submission. And whenever the younger woman mentions her husband negatively, the older woman gently corrects her. That's not a healthy way to be thinking or talking. When the kids are going out of control, the older woman is able to help steer, not the children, but the mom. Maybe it's just with a tender observation, like, man, I see you're out a lot. Like, you tend to keep your kids going, going, going all day long. They're never really at home. Maybe it would be good for y'all to be at home more. The house is in disarray. The older woman teaches her how to keep her home, right? The expectation back then was and is today, right? Husband works and provides for the family, and the woman makes sure that the house is in order. If at any point the young woman gets gossipy as they're doing these things about an acquaintance, the older woman comes along and models it and says, no, we need to be kind. We need to love believes the best, 1 Corinthians 13. Then in verse 6, the focus shifts to young men. But again, notice that important word likewise, and that's really significant here because at first glance, there seems to be a big imbalance, right? Older men are to do these things, and there's four or five things mentioned. And then older women, there's like four or five things, and then there's a long list to teach the younger women. And then suddenly you get to the men, and it's like, young men, be self-controlled. That's it. Like, why is there, like, ladies get all of this, and then the men just have this one thing? I mean, ladies, make sure you're taught to love your family, be self-controlled, be pure, work at home, be kind, be submissive, and that's a lot. Young men, be self-controlled. Of course, that's not it. All the things older men are called to be, the younger men are called to be as well. Again, it's not like, well, younger women, you need to be pure, but, you know, the guys don't need to worry about that. Of course not. At the same time, if a young man can learn to be self-controlled, 99% of those other issues will fall into place. I mean, I don't want to pick on the younger guys here, which, by the way, was probably anyone under 30. But speech, purity, laziness, right, work ethic, being temperate, idolatry, all of those things are covered under the umbrella of self-control. It's almost like Paul's like, it would take way too long if I were to list every issue young men have, so I'm just going to put it under this umbrella. Be self-controlled. Then verse 9 addresses bondservants, slaves. And it's always worth repeating here, don't let America's history of slavery skew your understanding of what was happening here. It wasn't the same. Now, I'm not saying it was pleasant, right? They were still slaves. There were still harsh masters that they had to deal with. There were still masters that could threaten and mistreat their slaves, and the Bible calls them out in other places. But it still wasn't the same as our history. Nevertheless, these bondservants, these slaves, are to be taught, which meant that they were Christians. You too have this doctrine. Make sure you're behaving in a way that adorns this doctrine. So, be submissive, be well-pleasing, don't steal time or stuff from your masters, don't argue. And again, this idea of being kind and respectable that the whole church is supposed to have. Now, in this passage, there are three reasons given for why the older men need to be this way and the younger men need to be this way, and the older women, the younger women, bondservants, right? Three reasons are given. I've read two of them, but we haven't really gone through it. So I want to camp out here for just a second. I've been saying all morning, we need to be beautiful, right? We need to be beautiful and healthy. Where does that word beauty come from? Why am I choosing that word? In verse 5, in the section dealing with what younger women are to be taught, the explanation is that the word of God may not be reviled. Then you get to verse 10 in the bondservant section, and they're told to show all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And no, again, though these are in the sections of older women and bondservants, or younger women and bondservants, they apply to all of us. How we live as Christians either makes the doctrine that we believe look ugly or look beautiful. It's either attractive or it's displeasing. The way you live will cause people to look at Jesus and look at the doctrine that we have and either revile it or we adorn it. We make it look nice. I have some friends who are looking to buy a house, and so yesterday they went to a showing, and you know what those are like. You want to sell your house? What do? You get everything in order. You make it look really good. Make sure it's staged correctly. Everything's in the right place. If you go view a house that you're wanting to buy, and there's junk everywhere, and that stuff is all out of place, there's stains on the wall, and the carpet's all torn up, and you look at the stuff on the door, like, is that blood or is it mud? I don't know what's going on here. You see all that, and you walk away, and you're like, oh, that doesn't look good. You may still want the house, but the way that the owners have treated it is a big detraction. For Christians, the Word of God, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, how a person gets saved, what the grace of Jesus does in our life, it's a house, a beautiful house, and we live in it. And God brings people by every single day for a showing. And when we live our lives with, verse 1, what accords with sound doctrine, we adorn the doctrine. We have this good-looking house, and it's appealing, and we show it off in such a way so that when the visitors come, we say, do you see my beautiful house? Do you see how incredible this looks? See all the beauty that it has? But when we don't live out the things that are mentioned here in Titus 2, people walk in the house and they think, ew. We make it uglier than it actually is. The people were violent. And they're like, wait, this place looks awful. I don't want this. God wants our lives as Christians to reflect the beauty of the gospel. God wants our attitudes and our actions to show off everything that is beautiful and good about the gospel, about salvation in Christ, which is why we are to help each other do that, because sometimes you live in your house and you're getting lived in, you get used to the mess. You get used to the way that things look, and then a friend comes by and you notice them and, ooh, what's that smell, right? You're like, ooh, I need to take care of this. The church is to be a teaching people. We are a teaching people who teach. There are pastors and elders who, through the official teaching ministry of the church, whether it's to them or to others, explain, here's healthy doctrine, here's what we believe. You need to believe the right things. Believe the right things about God. Believe the right things about yourself. Believe the right things about salvation. But then we also teach, here's how you live in a beautiful way that adorns this doctrine. You teach what it is, and you teach how to live it in a beautiful way. But we don't just teach, we also model it. Look back at verse 7. I skipped over this earlier. It says, show yourself, Paul talking to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. This hits on so many levels. First, it seems simple, right? Titus, practice what you preach, right? Don't, if you're teaching people to be dignified, then in your physical act of teaching people, make sure that you're dignified. Show them what it looks like. As you're teaching, don't speak in a way that contradicts the doctrine that you're teaching. Don't preach on kindness and do it in a rude way. Don't teach about self-control and have loose lips. That's the kind of the first mode of this. Practice what you preach as you're preaching it. But second, model the goal of your teaching. If all of this is for good works, that's why Jesus saved us. Therefore, Titus, be a model of good works. Give them an example to follow. And so as teachers, as elders, we have to be aware, yes, in our teaching, the act of teaching itself, we have to model it, but then also give an everyday life example of here's what this looks like. This is like the Apostle Paul saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. Third, the placement of these instructions to Titus are very interesting. I mean, look at the flow of the passage. You have older men, older women, younger women, young men, Titus, then bondservants. It almost seems out of place, right? Why not just take out the Titus part and put that somewhere else? Paul's directions to Titus fall under the young men section. Most likely, Titus, like Timothy, was under or around the age 30. He was probably a young man himself. It's probably why Paul ends the chapter, verse 15, with "Let no one disregard you." Titus might have been one of the younger men in the church, and yet he was set up as a pastor elder to put other elders in place. So just because you're younger than most of the people, Titus, that doesn't mean you can't teach the older men how to be older biblical men. And that doesn't mean you can't teach the older women how to be biblical older women. When you teach what accords with sound doctrine and model it yourself, Paul says, your enemies won't be able to say anything bad about you. They may walk by your open house and say, you know, I don't really want that house, but man, it looks good. Teach it, model it, and then finally, exhort. Verse 15, Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Neither Titus nor the elders, for that matter, are to simply teach. Neither are they to simply teach and model. They are also to call the church to action. The pastors and elders have authority in the church to exhort and rebuke. Here's what it is. Now look at me. Here's what this looks like. And then there's the final, now you go do it. We are called, the elders are called, Hebrews 13, to keep watch over your souls. And we will have to give an account to God for the way that we do it. Which means, you also see this picture in Colossians 1. One day, the elders of this church will stand before God, and we have to present the members of the church at Alden Bridge mature to God. We are called to account for that. Which means we can't be content with simply like, well, here, do this if you'd like to, or maybe if you're having a good day. And no, instead we say, this is what the doctrine of salvation is. Here's what your life looks like if you really believe this. Now let's go do it. We want to present you to God as beautiful and healthy. That's why Jesus came. And it's really amazing to think about. The grace of God appeared in person, in the person of Jesus. And then he didn't just say, okay, well, I've saved you. Bye. See you in a few years. No. The grace of God saves us and trains us. But even then, God didn't leave us on our own. He didn't just leave the workout plan and say, okay, here's what you do until I get back. No, to figure it out by ourselves. No, he left us the church. And he left us the church so that when it's organized as it should be, we can be taught how to live according to the doctrines we believe. And then have it modeled for us. And then the leaders can come to us personally and say, now this is what it looks like specifically for you. How amazing it is that God cares for us this way. God's grace is not just like a plane that drops a gospel bomb on it and says, okay, y'all deal with the effects of this yourself. No. He comes alongside us in his word, in the church itself, so that we can hear and see and then practice how to do these things ourselves. And so what we see in this calling is, what we see in this chapter is, we are called to put our house in order, our lives in order, so that everyone who comes across our path can see just how beautiful and amazing he is. So, what does your house look like? That's the first question. Second question is, how does our house as a church, how does that look? But think about this on both levels. How does your house look? If God were to bring a visitor by your open house today, is your life, does it adorn the gospel? Does it show the beauty of the gospel? Is everything fit and in order the way that God would have it be? Or are people going to come by and be like, ooh, this looks rough? Use the grace that God has given in his word and in the church to have your house, your life set in order. If you look at this list here in Titus 2 and you see, man, I'm an older man, but man, I have not been dignified. I've not been steadfast. The bad things are happening and, you know, no, the wrong political party is in charge and I'm losing my mind over it. Maybe God is convicting you, saying, no, we need to get this in order. And so come to other men in the church, other elders, and say, help me do this. Right? Younger women, you read through this and you're like, oh man, things at home are not right. How do I organize this the right way? How do I set up my house in the right way? Go to the older women and ask. Older women, don't wait for an invitation. Just go. We don't want to be busybodies, but at the same time, we want to help each other know and love Jesus better. And so let's set our house in order and our lives in order so that everyone who comes by can see that we are living life in a way that is beautiful. And then for our church. As our church, are we teaching the way that we need to be teaching? And that's one of the reasons we're doing this building project. But even if it never happens, If this is the next build, this is the only building we have for the next 50 years, we can do the things that God is calling us to do. So are we doing it? Is our church built on teaching people to have healthy doctrine and to live beautifully? I pray that we are. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us get our house in order, both as a church and as individuals. Help us, help us so that we see your grace in action. And I pray that we would see, yes, your grace has given us salvation, but then it also trains us. And so I pray that you would help us as a church be trained well. Don't leave us to our own devices, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.